Good morning. So today, this morning, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 2, and we'll read verse 18 to 28. Mark 2, verse 18 to 28. Mark 2, verse 18, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now we'll ask the Lord for a blessing. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is the truth and that you will have the last word. When all is said and done, when history is over, when every man has been brought before you to be judged, to be given account. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus, he shall reign and he shall be Lord. And Father, we thank you that he is Lord today. And our Father, we pray for anyone here in our midst this morning who is not saved, that they too may come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We thank you that we can study this book, the book of Mark, and think about the Lord Jesus, who is truly that servant, the servant king, the Son of God. And Father, we thank you for him. We pray that we also as believers may learn from the servant heart of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask you these things, and we pray that you may also bless the children in the Sunday school. And we pray for those who mourn and those who grieve. We pray that you may help them, give them strength. And we pray for those who are sick and not able to come. Pray for Harold Moore. Pray that you may be with him and his family. And we ask all these things, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I always find that when you read the Gospels, and maybe many of you find that too, I might have said that the last time too, that you read all these different little stories, and you think they're all a bunch of snippet little stories. And it sometimes may be a little hard to get the broader picture of the book. Why is this material arranged in the way it is? Well, I've been really enjoying this. And so I just want to say, before I go into the actual text of verse 18 to 28, I want to say a few things about the overview of this chapter. Now, we know that chapter division is not inspired, but we do find here in this chapter, and Dan spoke about the first part 2 weeks ago, but we do find here four little accounts. Now, these four little accounts, they give us a portrait of the Lord Jesus' mission. So the first one, verse 1 to 12, we saw there the Son of Man who forgives sins. The Son of Man who forgives sins. That's salvation. The second story, verse 13 to 17, is the physician who heals broken lives. The physician who heals broken lives. And your life, if it's broken, and in some ways every life, every person's life who is not saved is broken. Your life cannot be healed, repaired, restored until your sins are forgiven. That's where it starts. So that talks really about sanctification. That comes after salvation, when the Lord Jesus starts healing, restoring you. And of course, that starts with salvation. Then the third story is the bridegroom will be taken away. We read that in verse 19 and 20. Now we will see that that refers to the death, the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. The suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last one, which is verse 23 to 28, we see there the Son of Man who is Lord of the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath is a picture of the coming kingdom that is coming, as it says in Hebrews 4. There remains therefore a Sabbath, or a Sabbath rest, unto the people of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will be Lord then as well. He is Lord of the Sabbath, which is really a title of deity. He is God. And so we see here in this chapter a portrait of the total mission of the Lord Jesus, from forgiveness of sins to healing broken individual lives to his death and his resurrection, which is just part of this, of course, his bringing in of Christianity, replacing Judaism, and the ultimate of him being Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of that coming kingdom. Now, at the same time, this chapter also describes to us the opposition of the religious leaders to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so, in that first story, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, are appalled at the fact that he, the Lord Jesus, claims to be forgiving sins. And we see the opposition there. In the second story, they criticize him for eating with publicans and sinners, for associating with publicans. They're offended at him. In the third story, they are offended at him for his supposed neglect of religious duties. Because the Pharisees, as you see in Luke chapter 18, that guy, the Pharisee, he says, "I thank you. I fast twice a week," he says. Now, the Pharisees, they used to fast twice a week, was not commanded, on Mondays and Thursdays. And this guy in Luke 18, he was very proud of his religious ritual. And so they criticized the Lord Jesus. "Why are you not fasting like the rest of us?" And then in the last story, they are offended by the Lord's violation of their Sabbath rules. And so we will see that they had added many rules to the Sabbath, which are not in the Old Testament. And so the interesting thing is that the Lord's mission is being accomplished in the midst of opposition. Now, I just want to say this. This is a lesson for us as believers. I might as well start there while I'm thinking about it. This is a lesson for us believers. If you're only going to serve the Lord Jesus when everything goes fine and you never get opposition, your ministry will not last, because you are going to be opposed. The devil will try to thwart you. And you know what? Some Christians, they will only serve as long as it all goes well. And as soon as they're in opposition, they jump ship. Don't be like that. We can learn from the Lord Jesus. His whole ministry was in the face of opposition. Not the Gentiles, but the Jews that should have rejected him. Even his own family didn't quite really understand him. And we shall see that in the next chapter, actually. You see that in verse 21 of chapter 3. They said he's out of his mind. And even his disciples is so emphatically stressed in this gospel. Even his own disciples, they were so thick-headed that they didn't understand him in many situations. So then, so we'll look at the last section, verse 18 to 28. Now, I said the first time when I spoke on the first section of Mark that there is a real link between Isaiah and the Gospel of Mark, especially the last part of Isaiah. Now, the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. The book of Isaiah divides nicely into two sections, chapter 1 to 39 and chapter 40 to 66. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Now, is this coincidence? I don't know, because we know chapter division is not inspired, but it's still interesting. And that section, that second section, this is exactly what I mean. We find a new exodus, a new exodus, a new coming out of bondage, like the Israelites did back in the day, in the days of Moses. They came out of Egypt. And it starts, that section starts with comfort. My people, comfort my people. And so, there is one chapter in that whole section that answers really closely to the section that we're looking at today, and that is Isaiah 58. So turn with me there, and I'm not going to stay there too long, but the more I study the Bible, the more I learn that you cannot read and really deeply understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. We have to understand that when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the people, he was speaking to Jews. And they were very familiar with the Old Testament. And far more familiar with the Old Testament than most of us here. But there were many things they didn't understand. And so the Lord Jesus continually refers back to the Old Testament. Have you not read? Just like he says here in our chapter, verse 25. Have you never read? They heard this every Sabbath in the synagogues. And so for us, this might sound very obscure to go back to Isaiah 58 because we're not as familiar with these chapters. But these Jews were. And so this chapter talks about the two subjects of our passage here today, fasting and the Sabbath. And it matches exactly. So verse 1 to 12 talks about fasting of chapter Isaiah 58. And verse 13 and 14 talks about the Sabbath. And so the Jews there say in chapter 58, they say, verse 3, they say, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? That's what they say to God. Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? And then God says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. Verse 5 at the end, it says, would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens? Think about the heavy burdens that the Pharisees laid on the necks of the people. What does God say in the Old Testament? Undo those heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. Verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who were cast out? See, the Pharisees in our chapter, they were criticizing the disciples for going through the field of grain and plucking corn because they were hungry. These Pharisees, they weren't even thinking about this. They were just thinking about the laws and the regulations, and they didn't really care for the people. But what does God say in this chapter? He said, you know, it's kind of interesting, just to give on a side note, what does the Bible actually say about fasting? Now, fasting was a very common thing. Even in most of Christian history, fasting was a very common thing. But there is only one fast, and it's even that is not overly clear from the text. But in the Old Testament, there was only one fast that was commanded, and that was the Day of Atonement. It actually says there, you shall afflict your souls. You read that in Leviticus 16, verse 29. You shall afflict your souls. And that was understood to include fasting. It's a little unclear, but that's the way they took it. You can actually read that in Acts 27, at the beginning of the chapter, that feast is actually called the fast. All the other fasts in the Old Testament were voluntary. So this is important to keep in mind. So what does God say here in this chapter? He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness? What is God saying by that? He said, I'm actually not all that interested in your fasting because you're doing it all for the wrong reasons. You're just doing it as a ritual. You think you can by just doing the thing, you can actually call me down somehow. You can get my favor. And you know, maybe there's somebody here today. You've been coming here for a while. You're not a Christian. And you just don't get it. You think in terms of, what must I do to please God? It's about you doing. You know what God says? Repent. Repent. Just like the man said, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? He thought about doing. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's not about you changing rituals from, okay, I have been doing these rituals in my past life, and I kind of like this religion, and what can I do? What kind of rituals do I need to do, or what kind of stuff do I need to do, or go through certain motions so I can be associated with this new religion? If that's what you think, you haven't understood the Christian gospel one bit. Sorry to say it. See, the gospel is about surrender. And so, what does the Lord criticize in this chapter? He criticizes the wickedness of the Jews, of Israel. And then notice in chapter 58 of Isaiah, verse 9. Then you shall call, let me just, verse 8, just back up a little bit. If you do that, he's saying, if you do away all this wickedness, then he says in verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, or God will have your back. That's basically what it means. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Then notice this. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. What were these Pharisees doing? Look, why are you not doing this? Why are you not fasting? Why are you guys plucking corn, working on the Sabbath day? Pointing fingers. That's what they were doing. Now God says, stop that. And he said it already in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus, I believe he picked up on that subject. Because these Pharisees, they were extremely familiar with these passages. They could quote whole books of the Old Testament. They could quote it, but they didn't know God. And so then he says, if you take away the yoke from your midst, or from the people that you have laid on on their necks, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. That's what the Lord Jesus was trying to do to his disciples. He said to the Pharisees and to the disciples of John, how can these disciples of mine fast while the bridegroom, that's he himself, is with them? You see, in a wedding feast, you're not going to fast. Even in those days, it was actually forbidden to fast if you were invited to a wedding. It was a time of feasting. Not fasting, but feasting. The bridegroom, I am here, I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised servant, Messiah of the book of Isaiah. I'm here. I'm here to save. This is a time where I am with my disciples. I am here, and I'm here to satisfy their soul in drought and strengthen their bones. Then verse 13, that's the second part of what the Lord Jesus talked about in Mark 2. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. See, they weren't actually really keeping the Sabbath the way God wanted them. The Sabbath was given as a time of rest, as a blessing. And and they were just doing it as a ritual. As a matter of fact, the Jews in the Talmud, which was actually written a few centuries later, but in the time of the New Testament, they had all the Talmud in oral writing, in oral teaching, and later on they wrote it down. But the Talmud, the Jewish tradition, has 24 chapters. No kidding, man. 24 chapters on Sabbath regulations. And I read about one rabbi, it took him 2.5 years to study one of those chapters. That's what man does that is not really in touch with God. They add burdens. God never intended this. So God is saying, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. That's the key. That's the key to the whole passage that we read in Mark chapter 2. Delight in the Lord. It's a hard issue. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. And so on. So that's Isaiah 58. And so now we project Isaiah 58 on Mark 2. And we get a little bit more insight. And so let's look at some of the details of this chapter. In verse 18, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Now, you could, in some ways, the disciples of John were so different than the Pharisees. But here they seem to be on the same page. You see, this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist. He preached the Messiah's coming. Repent. Repent. And so the people had to make themselves ready. And he was one that was fasting. Because in the Old Testament, fasting was a sign of afflicting your soul. It was a sign of repentance, of seeking the Lord. I can give you a whole bunch of texts, but you can look them up yourself. I'm not going to burden you with that. Of seeking the Lord. Of seeking his guidance. And there are many instances. And you know, we don't do that fasting. You know, we talk about prayer breakfast. Wow. You know what? In first century Judaism, that would have been an oxymoron. Fasting went along with prayer. Prayer and fasting, not prayer and feasting. Now, is it wrong to have prayer breakfast? Of course not. But it kind of illustrates a little bit what our society is like. And even we as Christians. You got to have food. We have abundance, and we can be thankful for that. And so fasting in the Bible is not a command, and it's definitely not in the New Testament. But are there not times when we should seek the Lord? Do you take time to seek the Lord? You know, you can fast from other. Now, fasting means not eating, but in our day, we can fast from other things. And I say this, my wife's going to roll her eyeballs. Fast from this. All right? We used to live without them. Can you imagine? We used to live without them. Fast from the internet. Fast from anything that distracts you from the Lord. Now, if you do that, don't put it on Facebook. Don't put it on Facebook. That's what the Lord is condemning in Matthew 6. When you fast in Matthew 6, it says there, when you fast, verse 16, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. So sometimes people say, I never hear about fasting, us fasting. Well, I know what they mean. Because are we really doing that? But if you're doing it, we shouldn't hear about it. We shouldn't. That's between you and God. Now, you can fast together too, I suppose. That is, you see that definitely in the Old Testament, fasting together. But the idea behind fasting is to seek God. It's not the ritual that has any meaning. Like people in the Middle Ages, in the monasteries, they used to fast for many days, and they were priding themselves, just like the Pharisees did. That's not God's fasting. So whatever we do, it's the purpose to seek God's face. Do you take time to be before the Lord? You know, sometimes we can have your daily reading and your prayer time, but maybe sometime there might be a day, or maybe only once a month or whatever, you have a special, you know what, I'm going to be by myself today. I'm all by myself today, and I think I'm going to just spend the whole afternoon studying the Bible and praying and just be quiet before the Lord. You ever have those times? You know, we even as Christians, we can get into this thinking of it's all about doing, doing, doing. I got to do something. I got to perform something. Otherwise, God is not pleased with me. But what did we read in Isaiah 58? Then you shall delight in the Lord. That's the key. It's delight in the Lord. It's a hard issue. And if you're not saved, you first need to be saved. You need to come to the Lord Jesus with your sin and just tell God, I'm a sinner. I don't understand everything. You know, I was 12 when I got saved. I had only heard the gospel 3 months. And there was a lot of stuff I didn't understand. But I said, here I am, Lord Jesus. Just take me. Take me. All my brokenness. And I received the forgiveness of sins. Ask the Lord Jesus to save you. To forgive your sins. And you know, that's what these Pharisees didn't get. And even the disciples of John. See, John, John was fasting, and he was condemning the Pharisees. But here at this point, these disciples of John, they should by this time have been disciples of Jesus, because that was the purpose of John the Baptist's preaching in the first place, to point them to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, follow him, not me. But these guys, they were maybe, so John must have had disciples that didn't get it either. They were sincere. But at this point, they should have followed the Lord Jesus, because that's who John pointed to. And so he says, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? If the point of fasting is to see God's face, and it is, why would they fast when the Lord is right there? But there's a day coming when they're going to fast. And they sure did. You know, when was that? It says in verse 20, But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Now, this is almost exactly the same word as you find in Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was taken away in the midst of his days. That's his suffering and death. This is a word of violently being taken away. He was taken away. This is the first indication in the Gospel of Mark of his suffering that is about to come. His death. He would be taken away. And when he was taken away, let me just read you from John 16, where the Lord said there. It's the best commentary I can give you on it. John 16, verse 22. In the upper room ministry, just before the Lord was betrayed by Judas, this is what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples. There in John 16, verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You now have sorrow. They were, their whole life, as it were, caved in. They were despairing when the Lord was taken. They did not expect that. And so they would be in sorrow. Actually, it's interesting. If you compare Mark's account with Matthew, here the Lord Jesus says, can the friends of the bridegroom fast? In Matthew 9, verse 15, it says, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn while the bridegroom is with them? So fasting is related to mourning. Mourning. Being sad, grieving. Grieving for circumstances, perhaps grieving for a loved one that has died, or grieving for your sins. But it is associated with mourning. And the disciples were mourning when the Lord was taken away from them. And then he says in verse 21, he gives, verse 21 and 22, he gives two pictures. He says, you can't, see, now we have to understand, in those days they didn't have synthetic materials. Like, if I try to rip this, it's going to be very difficult. But in those days, they were all natural fabric. And so a lot of these clothes were easy to tear. And so he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Now, you know, if you have, I better be careful what I say and show my ignorance about it, but about washing clothes and stuff, but I know how to wash clothes, though. I did it for many years. So, but you know that certain clothes can shrink. Okay, so in those days, clothes were not as strong, and they were very valuable. And so if you took a piece of a new cloth and you sewed that on top of the hole in your pants, let's say, and nowadays that is not so bad, I guess. You can actually, I found out a few years ago, you can actually buy clothes with holes in them. When I first found it out, I shook my head. Couldn't believe it. But anyway, that's not the biggest problem we have, but that's clothes with holes in them. Anyway, but in those days, like my mother used to do, if I had some clothes that were had holes in them, my mother would patch the knees, right? And she would do that. And so you don't, in those days, you wouldn't take a new cloth and put it on an old garment. You wouldn't do that. And so what the Lord is saying here, the old garment, and in the second verse, the old wineskins typifies Judaism. Judaism. And that is not the Judaism the way God gave it, but the Judaism what man had made out of it. It was old. By now, it was an old garment. It was something that had no place for the Christ of the Scriptures. These people should have been rejoicing, as Isaiah describes in Isaiah. Comfort ye my people. And as the last section, if you read from verse chapter 40 to 66, there is a reason to be joyful about the Messiah. The Messiah has come. He will deliver, redeem you. And he will set up that kingdom. And there will be joy. and there will be free, he says, freedom. And he says, come, buy, and eat, Isaiah 55. And like I said this morning, there is a reason to sing. Jesus is the Redeemer, and he has come. And they're not happy. They're criticizing him. They have totally missed out a Judaism that has completely missed out on the Messiah. Can I just say this? There are many, and this is talking about Judaism, there are many sectors within Christendom that have no place for the Christ of the Scriptures. Or they might have a profession, but there's no room for the Lord Jesus of the Scriptures. Christianity without Christ is not Christianity. It's empty, dead, ritualistic religion. And so the old garment, the old wineskins, is a picture of Judaism. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, I did not come to patch up Judaism, literally. Now, if he didn't come to patch up Judaism, how much more so what he would say about other religions? You cannot, you know, maybe there's somebody here and you say, you know what? I kind of like Christianity. It's not really my background, but, you know, I think I'll take a few things from Christianity and I'll just introduce it in my life and it will have a good influence on me. And I, it's, you know, it's kind of feel good about it. And syncretism, they call that. Mixing up of religion. Listen. The claims of Christ are exclusive. There is no salvation and no blessing outside Christ. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. No salvation. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Only through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus can you be saved if you trust him for eternity. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying. I didn't come up to patch up Judaism. There is, he said, he came to bring something new, the new Exodus, redemption. Now, and then you have to understand, the real purpose of Judaism was to be fulfilled with the Lord Jesus. He didn't come to do away the law, he came to fulfill the law. That is the end destination of Judaism, the way God gave it, is the Lord Jesus. The end of the Christ is the end of the law, or the destination of the law. It says in Romans chapter 10. Yeah, maybe I should read that because I know my time is up again. But Romans 10 verse 4: For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That is, the whole law, everything that the Old Testament teaches, points toward the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. All the Old Testament sacrifices, everything points to him. That's the real message, too, of Hebrews. It points to him. And so the Lord Jesus is saying here, if you have no room for me, the Messiah, then what you have, it's nothing but an old garment, old wineskins. Now, what is this wineskins business? Now, in those days, and I'll just tell you what the picture is. They would take a goat, and then they would strip the, when they slaughtered the goat, they would take the skin of the goat and clean it up. And they would then tie the ends, let's say where the legs were, and they made a bag out of that skin coat. It was like a bag made of leather. The skin, the leather skin of a goat. And they would pour wine in that. And that wine would ferment and stuff. And you know how all that stuff works. And as the wine got older, it would get older. And then the wine skin, as it became older and was used many times, would become weaker. It wouldn't be able to stretch as much. So if you had an old wineskin and you poured brand new wine in it, it would rip rip the old wineskin because it couldn't handle that fermentation on the old wineskin. So you have to put new wine into new wineskins. And so Christianity is given in under a new covenant, not under the old covenant. It is a new, everything is new with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based on the blood of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus came to introduce something new. That's why he came. Now then, we looked a little bit at that next section already. They criticized the Pharisees because the Pharisees criticized the disciples because the Pharisees had become so nitpicky about their laws that they considered if you walked along a path and you plucked a little bit of grain, they called that working. Imagine. The Old Testament doesn't say anything like that. They were so nitpicking. And they, you know, then the Lord Jesus gives an example about David. And that you read that in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And David there is fleeing for Saul. And he comes there to the house of God, the tabernacle. It says here, in the days of Abiathar the high priest. Actually, at that time, the high priest was Ahimelech, Abiathar's father. But it's like saying World War II happened in the days of Queen Elizabeth. But Queen Elizabeth, that's how she's known. Queen Elizabeth was not queen yet in World War II. Okay, so Abiathar was known as the high priest, even though at this particular point, he was not a high priest yet. But that's how he was known. Just like we say Queen Elizabeth. We don't say Princess Elizabeth. Nobody would know what you're talking about. Queen Elizabeth. But she wasn't queen yet in the days of World War II. But we still refer to her as Queen Elizabeth. And so at this particular time, Abiathar, he was not a high priest yet, but he was the only one that survived that massacre by King Saul of all the priests. And so David came here, and he ate those showbreads that were placed on the table of showbread in the tabernacle. Not the fresh ones, but the ones that were taken away each week. And those showbreads, they were actually for the priests, not for the common man. But God, at this point in time, cared more about David than he did about his own law. Now, David at that time was rejected as well. He was fleeing for Saul. And so the Lord Jesus, too, is a rejected king. And so the Lord Jesus is saying by this example that God cares more about his people than he does about his own laws and regulations. And we have to keep that in mind, too. If your little customs become so important that it becomes more important than people, then you have a problem. Now, that doesn't mean that we are going to violate the word of God. But we have customs which are not necessarily scriptural. So we have to be able to distinguish between that. If things go a little different, you know, we have many people now that come from different walks of life, different countries. Just be a little bit patient with people from different countries. And so what does the Lord Jesus then say then? He says something which actually the rabbis taught as well. He said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then he says this grand statement in verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Two statements in this chapter about the Son of Man. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Verse 10. And here the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And I want to challenge you here today. Has the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven your sins? Are your sins forgiven? If you were to die today, would you be able to stand before God? And then God sees your sins are forgiven? Your sins cannot be forgiven apart from Jesus Christ and faith in him. Are your sins forgiven? If you're not saved and you were to die today, you would be in hell. You realize that? Jesus came to forgive sins, to save you from your sins. And then he is to be Lord. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. If he's Lord of the Sabbath, then he should also be Lord of your life, of my life. Is he Lord of your life? He wants to save you today. He wants to be the Lord of your life, change your life. And if you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you will have peace and joy and forgiveness, and you will have a home in heaven. May we follow the Lord Jesus, and may we take example. May there be joy in our hearts. The Lord wants us to be joyful Christians. That's another thing we get from this chapter. Joyful Christians. It's allowed to be joyful, you know. It's allowed. Once in a while you can say, "Hallelujah, I'm saved." You know, and I'm a wounded Dutchman, and you're mostly stiff British people from background, and you know, and but it's allowed to be joyful. And so do you know, there was an evangelist, a German evangelist said one time, if you go out on the street and ask people, "Are you Christian?" Oh yeah, most people will say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And then if your second question is, "Are you ever so joyful, happy, that you lay on your bed and you can't sleep because you're so happy you're a Christian?" If you say that to people, they look at you as if you're and this is what he said, that you're you must be a dangerous lunatic. And why is that? You find joy in the Lord. The Lord wants us to be joyful in him. And may we take that lesson, and may we find our joy in the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him being the Lord of the Sabbath. And we thank you for the Son of Man that came to forgive sins. And Father, we thank you that your desire is that our hearts are drawn to you, to the Lord Jesus, and that we may find our delight in him. Father, we thank you for all that he has done. And we pray for anyone here this morning who is not saved, that they too may come to know him and accept him and come with surrendering their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept your forgiveness through faith. Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.